Psalm 100 is only five verses, but it is packed with a lot. And so we want to look at this chapter this morning. It gives us a reason to sing, to shout, to be thankful. It's just a great psalm. You may have a title at the top that someone has given, maybe a song of praise or maybe a psalm of thanksgiving or something of that nature. But it is a very joyful psalm, as we will see. And it raises our spirit. It is one that pushes us on to know that the Lord is God and to understand that it emphasizes joy and gladness in worship. And so I hope that the time that we will spend together this morning will be of benefit not only to you, it has been to me, but it is a psalm that we can learn a lot from. The very first verse says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And if you've got punctuations added, you'll see that there's an exclamation point there. Strong says, this is very interesting, he says that this figuratively means to split the ears with sound. So it is this idea of shouting, and I thought about shouting, that'd probably scare a bunch of you, but and I have the ability to be pretty loud, but other versions say shout out or make a noise to the Lord. And there are a lot of things that come to mind when we think about shouting and being happy. In fact, he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. And there are songs that we sing. And we're not going to sing songs this morning, but look at song number 21, for example. There are songs that we sing, even the one we just sang. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That is a joyful thought. In our song number 21, we sing hallelujah. The word hallelujah, or alleluia, and I think I've explained the reason it's alleluia, is if you're recording, when everybody says hallelujah, you get a h in the recording, so you drop the H and you say alleluia, and you get the same. But what does that mean? When we sing the song, the beautiful song, hallelujah, hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. And so when we sing song number 21, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen. And this is, again, the way the song is written, is it's written to be very forceful, to be praising. And it reminds me of what the psalm is saying here in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Think of your mind being stirred, and off of your tongue comes a joyful hallelujah. And that is a wonderful thing. And again, this psalm is meant to push us and to emphasize joy. Now, we tend to, and rightfully so, you know, decently in order. We don't have people jumping up and shouting. But, you know, we definitely can have inflection in our voices, in our songs. You know, I was noticing even in one of the songs that's Craig led, I think it was the first one, it's got what they call triplets, dut, 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 dut. And so, you know, and that's a fast. And so it's, you know, dut, dut, dut. And the songwriter writes these things to convey thought. We may have a crescendo. We may have a rising of our thoughts. I think of the song Exalted, you know, and how it starts off. And then it comes, you know, up to Son of God. And what is that? Well, that is this idea of joy that is coming from within, that comes out in a hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. In fact, I've often thought, and may try this one night, one time during one of our singings, but sometimes I think if we sang our hallelujahs, you can very easily, anytime you say hallelujah, you can say praise the Lord. It's got the same syllables. You could do that, and you could say, praise the Lord. And I mean, and what it does is it conveys and it helps us remember what that word means. When I say hallelujah, I'm saying praise the Lord. And there are those that you'll see them shout out joyfully, praise the Lord. Look at Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5, and we'll flip around just a little bit, but not a whole lot today. In Psalm 5 in verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them." Shout for joy. It is a theme. It is a thought. When the Israelites would be delivered, they would often sing songs and they would shout and there would be joy. And that would convey their thankfulness to God. Now, back in our Psalm 100, he says, "All ye lands, all you lands." Well, what does that mean? He's calling all people, everyone, to shout joy unto the Lord. All should make a joyful shout. Now, all don't. Many of our friends and many of our loved ones, they don't think about the Lord one bit. But the psalm, it reminded me when I was thinking about this, it reminded me when they were putting down the things and they were crying out for Jesus and they were like, shh, and he said, if you don't do this, even these stones are going to cry out. Even an inanimate object like a stone that could give water could cry out if the Lord wished that his creation would cry out. And there's a lot of songs, scriptures that convey this idea of all of creation, but here's all people, all nations, all should make a joyful shout to the Lord. And again, it might be a good time, like I just did, to put your marker at Psalm 100 so you can easily come back. Look at Psalm 117. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. For his mercy, kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Two verses, very powerful. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Now, shouting, that's going to be an action on our part, isn't it? Shouting. So think about the Psalm 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Make is an action, a shout is an action, and it is our part in this particular psalm. Now he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Well, what is service? We often will say, even Caroline this morning, when she was saying that her dad was going to try to come, and she paused, and then she said, two services. And I was like, that's right. She was struggling. Am I going to say worship? Not this hour, but the next hour. And she said service. That's what it is. Understand, because what does service convey? It conveys work. It conveys labor. The Hebrew word serve actually means labor. And so there are things that we do to serve the Lord. Just like under the Old Testament, there's all of the laws, the things that they were required to do. You remember the men had to come 3 times a year to the feast, the various feasts. There were things that they did. This is all called their service unto God. They're serving the Lord. Now, what will your attitude be? You've come this morning to serve God. What will your attitude be? Sourness? Bitterness? No. Will it be, oh, this is inconvenient? Or this is a burden, we got to do this again? Or like Israel struggled with, which God's people can struggle with today, it's a wearisome thing. Oh, what a weary that we've got to do all these things. I know that's not your attitude. Will it be a service of sacrifice? You see, when you think about Old Testament worship and them serving the Lord, it was going and picking your very best of your sheep or of your goat, and bringing that, and going through the sacrifice that God would have you to do. And so, what was that? Well, that was forfeiting your time. It was forfeiting your energy to do that. It was forfeiting your your resource in that it was your lamb. What is expected of us? Anything different? We're not making animal sacrifices, but our life itself is described as a living sacrifice. But when we came together and we come to shout unto the Lord with all this joy, serve the Lord, what is our attitude? With gladness. Happiness. And we do so with happiness. And so I think of Psalm 122. Just flip ahead a few psalms. Where David said this. And Brother Gary in our class was talking about preparing. This is a great verse to think about ahead of services. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I couldn't wait to go to the house of the Lord. Come back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Look at verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. See, again, serve the Lord with gladness. There's nothing inconvenient in coming to worship God. It's a grand thing. It's a grand opportunity to serve the Lord. So don't only think about worship, but the physical things that are required as well. In our, you know, it's not just coming together. There's things that have to be done in preparation for us to come together. And having the right attitude of this is something I can do. This is a way I can serve. I can serve the Lord this way. And doing it with gladness on our part. It shouldn't be an attitude, you know. Picture yourself cleaning the building, and there's a happiness about that. Being able to do this, to prepare, to get things ready. Is it labor? Yes. Are you giving of your time? Of course you are. But it's an attitude, isn't it? It's how we approach this. I remember reading an article by Doy Moyer a number of years ago, and he talked about the article. I thought, wow, yeah, I'm going, wow, he's really getting them. It's like there's candy wrappers and papers and there's everything all over the place and all over the building. And then he finished the article up by going, you know, I looked at it and said, that means the people have come. Now, that's not a sign to leave your area a mess, but his point was that means people are here. And that's a different perspective, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about, having a heart of gladness. And so he continues by giving us some reasons. He says, come before his presence with singing. When we worship, we're coming into the presence of Almighty God. That's what worship is. Worship actually is, in the New Testament, it's kind of the idea of kissing towards, or in the Old Testament, it's a bowing or a kneeling through reverence and respect. But we're talking about, the very next verse says that it's the very being, God, who actually made us. We are coming before His presence with singing. And so singing was a part of the Old Testament worship. And it's a part of our worship in the New Testament church today. And so, unfortunately, in the denominations, it's a form of entertainment. It's what gets people going. It's what people, and yet we know in our studies that when we sing from the heart. And the way I sing is a manifestation of what is in my heart. And so that's why we have this word half-hearted. Ask yourself about your own singing. And what strikes me about this psalm, just in these first two verses, is the fact that there is energy that we are to bring to our worship. Look at Psalm 95, and look at verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Shout joyfully. So when you think about when you're singing, And again, you don't have to scream, but you can certainly sing with the understanding of the words in such a way that it conveys that you are following the words and that it is something that is meaningful to you. And even in the songs that we sang, the good sentiments that were found. Come before him with singing is an action on our part. Come before his presence with singing. There's our action again. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord is God. The Hebrew word here is Yahweh and Elohim. Yahweh is Elohim. Elohim, we know, is plural for God. Know that the Lord is God. The Lord is deity. He is the only one who can make this claim. That shows his sovereignty. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord. He is God. Know that. Know in verse 3, he says, it is he who has made us. Why do we shout? Why do we serve? Why do we come before him? Because he made you. Because he made me. I am not responsible, and not we ourselves. I am not responsible for my own existence. God is the one who made me. God is the one who made you. And that's why Paul told the Athenians when he was introducing them to the unknown God in Acts chapter 17, he said, in him we live and move and we have our being. That's the true and living God. And that is who we have come before with shouts of joy in service unto him. But not only that, he says, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, if you just think about what he said, what is that? What that conveyed to me is ownership. We are his people. Well, that makes sense. He made us. You and I are very special in that we are his children. We have washed our sins away in the blood of his son, in the waters of baptism. God has added us to, the Lord has added us to his church. We've been taken out of the power of darkness. We've been put into the kingdom. We are his children. We have the blessings of his children. We are his people. Ownership. And one of the things when we think about around the table, when we think about purchased with his blood, we think about the blood of Jesus Christ in the cup of the new covenant. He purchased us with his blood. His blood bought me, and now I belong to him. And that's conveyed in this idea. Know that he is God. He's the only one that can claim that. He made you. We are his people. We are the sheep in his pasture. Do you see that? The sheep of his pasture. Ownership. Ownership. I think of Psalm 23 and verse 1, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We are the sheep in his pasture. Also, flip back to Psalm 79, and in verse 13. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever, and will show forth your praise to all generations. How do you read that and not just see what the psalmist is conveying in Psalm 100. Joy and gladness, ownership. We know the Lord is God. He made us. We are His people. We are His sheep. And so in verse 4, what do? You enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So the picture now is, and I don't know when the psalm was written. The temple was built by Solomon. Does this predate the temple and we're talking about the tabernacle? Or are we talking about the temple? Well, either works. But picture where we're going now is we're entering into the tabernacle through the gate, into the temple area. And the next verse is going to talk about into the courts. And so picture you're coming into the presence of God. And that's pictured in going through the gate and coming into what the Israelites would know as the temple or the tabernacle. And so you're entering in. It's again, go back to David. I was glad when they said. So picture you're going through the gate. How are you going to come into this? Because where you're headed is into the presence of the Lord. That's where He was, you know, it was conveyed that I'm going to dwell with you here. Now, He can't be contained in a tabernacle or a temple. We understand that. But that's where God said, this is where I'm going to manifest myself. It's where I will dwell. So they enter in, and how do you enter? With thanksgiving, being very thankful. The worshiper enters with thanksgiving. So think about how excited or happy one would be as they enter into the tabernacle or the temple, into the very place. And think about the priest. You know, we see Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. You know, it wasn't like they were able to go into the temple all the time. It was like they had to wait till their time came where they could do that because there was the many priests. And just think about how exciting it would be to be able to, it's your day. It's your day to do this, to be able to come. But here's the worshiper, he's entering or she's entering into the gate with thanksgiving. And this passage is here for our learning, how thankful we should be when we worship. I remember Paul Sheehan, back in the 80s, he spoke to a group of us, college students, and I remember, I don't know if it was a poem, I don't know if it was his thoughts, I think it was a poem, but basically the thought of the poem was this: it's like Monday, and he's going, Sunday's coming, won't be long, and then it's Tuesday, Sunday's coming, won't be long, and the whole thing was to convey to me, and it made an impression, that this is something that I long for. I can't wait to be able to come into the house of the Lord. Why? Well, because I want to express my thanksgiving. I want to show how thankful I am. And the great opportunity, the anticipation to worship, to be able to come before God and say thank you. Now we're entering a little bit more because now we're enter the court with praise there in verse 4. So this is the outer court. So I've come through the gate. Now I'm in the outer court. You remember, they wouldn't be able to go into the actual holy and then the most holy place. There's the outer court and the sacrifices and so forth. The priest would be able to do those things. We're not in the temple. We're in the court. How should we enter? How does he say? Enter with praise. Praise. Well, think about a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Again, a shout of joy there in verse 1. Of thanksgiving that is in our heart. How thankful we would be to be able to enter with praise. And then he says in verse 4, he says, be thankful to him. Be thankful to him. Because we have so much to be thankful for. Our salvation. And that's one of the things we were talking about in our class, about being thankful for our salvation, having our sins forgiven as we remember the Lord around the table. What about being thankful for His Word, that we have His Word, that we might have an abundant life? I'm thinking of John chapter 10. enter the court to say thankful. Thank you. Be grateful to him. Be thankful for another opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. Go over to Psalm 116 and verse 17. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Enter into the court with thanksgiving. Bless his name. Bless his name. The root word here of bless is kneel, which is an act of adoration. Again, worship, praise. Hold your place, look at Psalm 96 and verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. God may be profoundly respected in our words, in our songs. A song where his name is exalted. We sing the song, for his name alone is high. And then we go soft, and his glory. And then it builds, doesn't it? It builds. We bless his name. Why? Why? Because his name is good. We bless his name because for the Lord is good. God is so good. I don't know if Brother McDaniel did this at Southern Boulevard. Did he always sing God is so good? I don't know did he do that? Every time I've been in a worship where Brother McDaniel is there, he leads God is so good. And he doesn't sing it God is so good slow. He's like, God is so good. I mean, it just, and I think everybody, I'm seeing the smiles. You know just how energetic he is, even in his older age. God is so good. Enter his gates. Enter the gate. Enter the court. Be thankful. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. What an appropriate word to describe God and his goodness, his beauty, his perfection. All nations, go back to verse 1, are called to shout joyfully to the Lord. And then he says, his mercy is everlasting. Some of the versions say his loving kindness. God is love, the Apostle John plainly said in 1 John. There are times that I question how God could love me and continually be good to me. Well, the answer is found in who God is. The Lord is good. His mercy or his loving kindness is everlasting. Is everlasting. Undeserving mercy is everlasting. Look at Psalm 77. Just back up a few psalms. Psalm 77 and in verse 8. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his tender mercies? Of course, the answer is, of course not. Of course not. Because his loving kindness, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures all generations. Some of your versions say his faithfulness endures all generations. You know, people disappoint us. We falter in our relationships. We falter in our trustworthiness, our dependability. We fail. But that cannot be said about God at all. His promises are sure because it's impossible for God to lie. It's possible for Stacy to lie. It's not possible that God can lie. His holiness is never compromised. He alone is God. Know the Lord, he is God. He is faithful. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Know the Lord, he is God. He made us. He loves us. He loves us so much. Now, what I just put up is, look at those actions. These are our responses. Shout, or even make, the very first word. Make a joyful shout. Serve. Come. know, enter, be thankful, bless his name. All of those are my active part in this relationship. God is awesome. God is awesome. Holy and awesome is his name. And we should be grateful that he loves us so. This psalm is just powerful when it comes to understanding the depth of who God is and how we are to approach him in our worship. You might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian because you have not put on Christ. And the way that you put on Christ is you have to turn from your sins and you have to be willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Christ. And then you are baptized into Christ. That's when you put him on, when you have your sins washed away and you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. You may need to do that. Things are ready for you to be able to do that if you haven't yet done that. You are outside of Christ. You're dying in your sins. You have an opportunity to do something about that. Perhaps you're a child of God. Something is amiss, needs to be confessed. Maybe there's discouragement. You need encouragement. We'll help anyone in any way that we can as we stand and sing.